The Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 1, and the 26th verse. This is the Word of God. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For, lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And to the preaching text. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him, from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." So far the reading of God's holy word. Let's respond in song, expressing our trust and love for it.
I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Through thy precepts I get understanding.
And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Brothers and sisters, music and singing have always been an important part of the American Advent seasons. But sadly, most of the songs we hear nowadays on the radio or the television or on the internet are at best sub-scriptural, and some of them are just plain secular. Now, historically speaking, as an introduction to this series, the church has sung three canticles or three songs that are found in the opening chapters of the Gospel according to Luke: Song of Mary, Song of Zacharias, the Song of Simeon, and those songs will be the focus of our attention during this brief preaching season. And my hope in sharing these songs with you is simply this, that you might find a few worthy songs to sing as you meditate upon the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, especially in this increasingly secular season. Now, today we're going to examine, of course, this Song of Mary, and its main focus, its obvious focus, seems to be this: magnifying the Lord. Magnifying the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. You were made to magnify the Lord. You were redeemed that you might magnify the Lord. And I hope we can learn a few things about that as I draw four main points from this song of Mary. And the first point is about centrality, about the priority of our lives. First point, magnifying the Lord, central. It has to be central in the life of the Christian. We were made, as I said, to magnify God, so that should be something we are found doing frequently, often, always. It's certainly a central element in the early chapters of Luke here. You've read the birth narratives of Christ many times. I trust you've heard many sermons upon them year by year. You already know then how central this theme is of praising God and worshiping the King, magnifying the Lord. I mean, as you think about the opening chapters of this gospel, what do we find people doing? Giving God glory, praising Him and worshiping Him. Mary worshiped God. Zacharias worshiped God. Simeon worshiped God. Anna worshiped God. Angels worshiped God. Shepherds worshiped God. Wise men are on their way to worship this newborn king. So the opening chapters of this gospel are bathed with incidents of worship and praise to God. But more specifically, looking to our text, see here the centrality of magnifying God, maybe from an unexpected place. Verse 56, Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. That might seem like an insignificant observation, but think of it this way. Mary and Elizabeth spent 3 months together. And 3 months is a very long time. Think about your own life. How much has happened? How much you have done since the month of September? And as you think about that, like, yeah, I did quite a few things. How many of them mattered? How many were important? How many of them magnified your God and Savior? Notice, Scripture doesn't tell us much about what Mary and Elizabeth did together for 3 months. But then half a page here in my Bible is given to this: magnifying the Lord through worship and song. Scripture doesn't tell us much, but it tells us this: that is what was important. That is what we should think about and take from their time together, because this is what mattered most, magnifying the Lord. I'm simply suggesting that it was a central element in the life of Mary and Elizabeth. It should also be a central element of your life as well. So is it? Think about it. Is it? Magnifying the Lord, is that a central part of who you are as a Christian? I'll make the application maybe a little more pointed, seeing that I'm not the only recovering Catholic in the building today. As you think about the Advent season, as you read the birth narratives of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom, toward whom, do your warmest affections drift or tend? Toward Christ himself or toward his mother? It is a worthy thing to consider, because I know from personal experience how much prayer, how much devotion, how much affection, how much worship, yes, hyperdulia they call it, but it's worship, extreme veneration, how much of it is given to the mother of Jesus rather than to Jesus himself, especially this time of year. So consider this as we approach the text, as we read about these glorious events, as we read about the blessedness of this young virgin, as our hearts perhaps begin to be warmed and as our affections begin to drift to things greater than ourselves, I would say that Mary herself stops us. If our affections tend to drift toward her, she stops us with the words, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Mary was most blessed. And if you agree with that, and you count her as most blessed, then I would challenge you to follow her path, to follow her example, to learn from her song as she says, "My soul will magnify the Lord. My soul will magnify the Lord." So I think the point's established. It should be a central thing in our lives, magnifying God. Let me move on now to more of what it means to magnify the Lord. Second point, magnifying the Lord explained or defined. Our English word magnify comes from the Latin. It comes from two words. It's not complicated. To make and great. Magnify means literally to make something great. Now, many of you have probably heard the song of Mary called the Magnificat. And that's where that Latin word is found. It comes from the Latin Vulgate, which was used by the church for at least 1,000 years. And it here renders Mary's first word as Magnificat. Makes great my soul, the Lord. Modern translations have drifted from that historical rendering. Of course, we're not going to put Magnificat in the English Bible, but you know, this version has magnify, which is about as close as you can get. But other translations have, you know, replaced it. The NIV replaces it with glorify, and the NASB use exalts. The Message, I hope none of you own that, by the way, says, "I'm bursting with God news." Gag. As I compared the different translations this week, I became convinced that this word magnify should be retained. Yes. It's a historic, theologically rich, well-used word that describes what Mary is here doing. And it's not just, oh, pastor likes the Latin language. It comes right from the Greek. The Greek New Testament has this prefix mega, and it's magni in the Latin, and in the English it's magnify. It's such a good word. Mega, magnus, magnify. It stood the test of time, but as I said, it's a perfect description of what we find Mary doing here. She is magnifying. She is making something that might seem small in people's thoughts. She's making it great. She's making it large and big. And illustration might help here. You think about magnify. Children, most of you have a magnifying glass, right? You know what it does. It makes something look bigger. But that's not like an overly obvious observation, because, listen, it doesn't make something bigger. It makes something look bigger. And there's a big difference between those two things, especially as we consider the word magnify and our duty to magnify God from a theological perspective. You can't make God any bigger than he already is. God is immense. In the very nature of his being, immensity is one of God's essential eternal attributes. One verse from Scripture. You remember when our fathers built the tabernacle. Perhaps you'll remember how quick Solomon was to acknowledge, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven, and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." God is essentially immense. He is already immense. He is eternally immense. So there is nothing we can do to make him more immense. And we have to keep that in mind as we explore this concept of magnifying the Lord. It does not mean, it cannot mean, that we're going to make God big. All it can possibly mean is this: helping ourselves to see him as big, helping others perhaps to perceive his greatness. And here we have cause to be very honest by way of self-examination. Sometimes our thoughts of God become small. On a day-by-day basis, sometimes we live as if God was but a small part of our life. Think of it. We can wake up in the morning without being mindful that it's in him that we live and move and have our being. We can sit down and eat a meal without being mindful of the fact, as we read here in verse 53, it is God who fills the hungry with good things. Sometimes, I think we're all busy. I certainly am. We make our schedules. We make our plans in a way that would seem that God is small. We forget to say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. Sometimes we even sin without being mindful of the fact that we were baptized into Christ, that we might sin no more, that we might walk in the light with him, in newness of light, life, even as he is in the light. So listen, when God becomes small in our thoughts, this is what we need. We need to magnify the Lord. Perhaps we need somebody else in our lives who stands up and says, hey, come look, come remember, know that the Lord, he is great. See how great our God is. That's what Mary is doing here. She's not making God big. She's magnifying the Lord. You know, as you think about our own church and our mission here in this community, that's why Soli Deo Gloria is like built into our name. We are here to help people see the greatness of God, to bend their knee before the magnificence of his glory, because that's what people need. As you think about all the things that are happening in the community, you know, soup kitchens and all this, what people need most is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his greatness, that they might be shown how glorious he is. That's a true need. And it's even a need in our midst. We might confess, yeah, this is part of our theology, Pastor. Thanks for the reminder. But as you live between the two advents of our Lord Jesus Christ, what has been given us to see? What has been given us to behold, to look at, to consider? What? This book? And this bread? And this wine? It's not much to look at, is it? We might need someone to say, let me magnify the Lord and let you know that this book points to one who is most glorious, and this bread and wine points to one who is beyond our comprehension. We need to magnify the Lord to help us think properly about our God. That's our message. And it should help us to magnify the Lord in our minds and in our hearts. And I'm confident that it will do just that. This kind of preaching where we just say, God is great. God is immense. God is glorious. It should open our hearts to see him a little more bigger than we did previously. I'm confident that these ends will be accomplished because Mary's song has done that for so many millions of people throughout the ages. Those who haven't misinterpreted it or misapplied it, it lifts people's hearts to magnify the Lord. So, it's a central thing. I hope it becomes central, more central in your life. And I think you now understand what it is. You know, it's making, helping ourselves and helping one another to see God as who and what he is. Now let me proceed to something of the how. Third point, magnifying the Lord, how? How should we do it? How should we go about it? What should it look like? What should it sound like? Brief aside, you know that like this morning, there are rock bands playing in churches, right? With their amps turned up to 11, jumping around like monkeys and animals behind smoke machines and under bright lights. If you were to ask them, just one of them, what in the world do you think you're doing? Most of them would honestly say, we're magnifying the Lord. We have to think about the how, the appropriate manner and means of magnifying God. Let me just draw two things from the passage that'll help you understand the how. Scripture and theology. You would say, of course. No, it's from the passage. Mary's song, first of all, was scriptural, and this is a non-negotiable. If you have one of those fancy study Bibles with you today, just glance at the footnotes, glance at the side references, and see how many Old Testament references are included next to this song. In 10 short verses, there are either quotations or allusions to verses from Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Job, the Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. How did Mary learn how to magnify her God? By reading the Holy Scriptures. So much so that when it came time for her personally to magnify the Lord, all she could think to do was quote the Bible. It is good. Here's an application. It is a good and proper thing that we sing together the Scriptures week by week. Don't hear me wrong, there are many good hymns out there, and there is a time and a place for singing a good hymn. But as you look at our bulletin, for example, just today, I would ask you to consider maybe that we do something better. We sang today from Psalm 22, from Psalm 119. In a few minutes, we'll sing together from Luke chapter 1, a fine paraphrase of Mary's song and why. It's part of the how of properly magnifying the Lord, that we sing his words back to him in worship. It's good what we do as a church. Application to the children. Do you even know Scripture? As you think about the Blessed Virgin Mary, you need to realize that she was probably just a teenager at the time she penned and sang this song. Do you know the Scripture? When she sat down to praise the Lord, Scripture just flowed from her tongue. It flowed from her pen, most naturally, because she knew the Word of God. I would give you this challenge. Make sure you know the Holy Bible, at least by the time you are a teenager. Know it through and through. Memorize much of it, because what happens during those teenage years is you lose time. Your lives get busy. There are studies, there is work, there is career planning, there is that difficult task of finding a godly spouse. There are so many things that will come upon you as you enter adulthood. But here is a good encouragement. If you learn the Bible early, as a child, knowing the Holy Scriptures, and if you do what the psalmist did, know it and then hide it in your heart, you will be able to carry the Word of God with you even through the busiest seasons of life. And back to the text, it will help you magnify the Lord in a manner that is appropriate in his sight and in a way that's edifying to the people around you. Know the Scripture. Young men and women, know the Scripture. So that's one of the non-negotiables, I think, of how we magnify the Lord. Scripture. The other is this, theology. Theology. And I'll grant there are some expressions of personal testimony in the Song of Mary. There's a time and a place for that. But it didn't overwhelm the song. This song was thoroughly theological. Let me show you just some of the attributes that Mary rejoices in as she sings to the Lord. Mary magnified the Lord for his might, for his power, his might, his omnipotence. Verse 49, he that is mighty hath done to me great things. We should magnify the Lord for his omnipotent power and might. Another attribute, Mary magnifies the Lord for his holiness. Reading on there in verse 49, he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy. Holy is his name. We should magnify the Lord for his purity, for his perfection, for his holiness. So we have power, we have holiness. Mary magnifies the Lord also for his mercy. Verse 50, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. We should magnify the Lord for the tender mercy, for the pity that he shows to miserable sinners such as us. We should magnify the Lord for that. Another attribute, Mary magnifies the Lord for his justice. His justice. Verses 51 and 52, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. We should magnify the Lord when he does this, rejoicing and giving him glory for judging his and our enemies. Another attribute, Mary magnifies the Lord for his faithfulness. Verse 54, he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. We should magnify the Lord when he remembers, no, back up, when he makes promises, when he remembers those promises, when he keeps those promises, we should magnify him for that faithfulness, the attribute of faithfulness. There's also, by the way, some serious covenant theology in that expression of magnification of God's name, because his covenant is from everlasting to everlasting. That's another sermon. Main point here, simple point. If we don't know who God is, and if we don't know what God is like, we can't magnify him. We can't magnify him in an appropriate way. It won't be worthy of his high and lofty name. Yeah, risky application or observation. Notice which attribute isn't mentioned. Love. Don't hear me wrong. No false accusations. God is loving. God is love. But Mary thinks not in this general sense that we do today. She magnifies God for a very specific kind of love, and it's what she called mercy or pity. Now that rubs against the American mindset, doesn't it? Those who sing, you know, the Jesus is my boyfriend kind of songs, they like to sing about love, but they don't like to sing about being pitied by God, being shown mercy because of their miserable estate of sin. No, they don't sing about that. They probably don't even like the low estate, handmaiden. They would see that as, you know, patriarchal and misogynist or whatever. But forget about them. This is the love of God, that he is merciful to those who are low, weak, beggarly, and needy. He has pity, like as a father. He pitieth his children. So tender and kind to all who fear his name. Main point, though, how? Scripture and theology. Let's keep those the means toward magnification of God's name. And I know some might find, you know, opportunity to complain here and say, well, yeah, that's all we do, though. It's like Bible studies and theology classes. What about me? I had a tough week. What about me? What about my feels? You know, you need scripture. You need theology is what you need. So let me show you here, that was kind of a snarky way of putting it, but let me show you here that Mary found everything she needed in rehearsing the attributes of God and in magnifying his holy name. Last point, magnifying the Lord benefits. There are benefits, personal, felt, emotional benefits to magnifying God. We see this in Mary's song here. Just think about it. In focusing on his greatness rather than her low estate, her heart was filled with joy. By thinking theologically rather than obsessing over her own thoughts, her heart was filled. It was filled with joy. By quoting scripture rather than vain jangling with her own words, her heart was filled. It was filled with joy as she magnified God, her Savior. I would suggest to you today that every felt need that Mary might have had in this world was met on the day that she wrote and sang this song, because she says it right here. Look back to verse 46. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. There is no greater joy, yes, than magnifying the Lord, but no greater joy than magnifying him as God, my Savior. A very personal expression, knowing that while God is holy, I am not, and that while he is mighty, I am of low estate, While I can do myself no saving good, he that is mighty hath done to me great things, maybe for me great things. That's the joy of salvation. And Mary had it because she had been saved from her sins. You do know that, by the way, Mary was a sinner and she needed a Savior. And she found that Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you know what Mary knew on that point? Do you know God is your Savior? If not, then that is your only business with God today. We call it conversion. When you realize that, no, I don't understand this. No, this is not the most central thing in my life. No, I don't magnify him. And no, I don't rejoice. My spirit and my heart are not filled with the joy of salvation. You need conversion. And all it is turning from your sin and trusting in Christ in that once for all unrepeatable way where you become a child of God. Confess your sin to him. Let him wash you clean. And you will be able today, by the end of the service, to say, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. It's the joy of salvation. But as you think about, yeah, conversion might be needful. The joy goes on and on. It begins with conversion, but then it only increases. The moment of conversion or regeneration or new birth then becomes like a fount of joy that just keeps overflowing into our lives. There's so many other blessings, so many other felt needs that were met here in Mary's life. Let me give you just a couple examples from the song as we wrap things up today. First, do you know God as your Savior, my Savior? It'll bring you great joy. But there are other things, maybe more practical things here as well. Do you also know that God will provide for all your needs? If he provided for your eternal salvation, do you know? Do you know that he will provide for your every need under the sun? Mary did. Verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things. And why wouldn't he? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He does. Old Testament, Psalm 84. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold. Isn't that a joy to know? That God, having saved me from my sins, will also now provide for me as a father provides for his children. That's one other felt need that was met here. Think also of this, perhaps a less obviously happy benefit, but it's given enough attention in this song that we can't just brush past it. Do you know that God will destroy the wicked? He saves his people. He provides for all their needs. And then he takes the mighty out of their seats and thrones and casts them into the lake of fire. God will turn the wicked into hell. And Mary mentions this. She rejoices in this. It's part of what made her magnify the Lord. Verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. God has done this so many times in the past. If you're a Bible reader, you already know that to be the case. So know this as well. Not only has he done it in the past, he will soon do it again. The Savior, the King, whose first advent is here announced in the psalm, has also told us about a second advent on the last day. And on that day, all the proud, the mighty, and the rich will be turned into hell, while those who are humble and meek will be exalted and seated with him in glory. People like you, people like me, people like Mary. And that should lead us, of course, to magnify the Lord. Knowing that his name is great, let us week by week make his name great. Because here's one last benefit, and it's just a logical one. I know the things that seem big in your life. Needs, problems, conflict. Enemies, the vain world, the woes of life under the sun. These are big things in our lives. I understand that. But when we make God's name great, and when we make God's glory great, these other things become smaller and smaller and smaller as the Savior, who is already immense, becomes greater and greater and greater. Let us magnify his great and awesome name, for it is holy, and his name, of course, is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Amen.